I want you to go to the book of Exodus, please. Exodus chapter 33. I have preached out of this chapter before, and I focused on a particular thought on it. So when you get there, don't think, I've heard this before. Although we may make mention of it, we're not going to be dealing with that thought this morning. Exodus 33, we're in the Old Testament, in the books of Moses, and we're learning about some events that took place in the nation of Israel as they were out of Egypt, and they were in the wilderness. Now, before we begin to read, look up here, and I'm going to give you a real quick summary. The children of Israel under Jacob goes down into Egypt because there's a great famine in the land. They stay there 430 years, but during that time, there's a Pharaoh that takes the throne that didn't know Joseph, who basically saved Israel or Egypt from disaster. And because of that, many of the Pharaohs had an appreciation for the nation of Israel, the Jewish people that were among them. But there was a Pharaoh that raised to power, the Bible says, that knew not Joseph. And so he became oppressive on the nation of Israel, and they were in Egypt. And they became slaves to the Egyptians, and they built cities for Pharaoh. And around the time that Moses was born, about 40 years after that, God calls Moses, and he goes down there and says, "Let my people go." And you've probably all watched the Exodus, and that's basically the story. And God parts the Red Sea, and they part, and they get out into the wilderness. Once they're in the wilderness, it takes them about 3 months, and they get to Sinai, the mountain of Sinai. And they settle down there, and that's where they get the law, and they build the tabernacle and the articles, and they learn how to worship their God and so on. They're there for about 2 years, and after 2 years, they begin their journey. Now, where we're at, they're still at Sinai, because Moses is going to go up to the mount. He's going to be there for 40 days. He's going to receive the instructions or the law from God. And they've been given the Ten Commandments to kind of keep them straight for 40 days while Moses is gone. And they don't keep the commandments. As a matter of fact, what they do is after a short period of time, they said, "We don't know what's happened to Moses. Let's make us a god." And so they take the gold and the silver they have, and they melt it down, and they make a golden calf. And that happened at Sinai. And then that's when God said, "Moses, get down there." They've corrupted themselves. And that whole big deal takes place. Now, we're picking up in chapter, with all that information, we're picking up in chapter 33, verse 1. And it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart, and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt." Stop. I need to tell you something else. I don't know who has all this information and who doesn't, but it's important to the text. God had brought them out to take them to the land of Canaan. What is now known as the nation of Israel was that land. And God was going to take them there. The sin of the golden calf and the judgment and all that's passed. When in chapter 33, verse 1, God says, "Moses, depart and go up hence," he's talking about, all right, let's get going. We're going to go to the promised land. Look what he says. It says, "Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto a land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, Unto the seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, and the Hittite, the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey." Then he says this, "For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." Now, if you're going to read that right, what you need to go is back up to chapter 2, or verse 2. It says, "I will send an angel before thee." Then he gets down to verse 3. He says, "For I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way." Now, drop down to verse 7. "And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, far off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. The Lord talked with Moses, and all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped, every man at his tent door. They're still in the camp. Verse 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, the young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And the Lord said Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found favor in my, or grace in my sight. Now therefore, Moses says, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he, God, said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he, Moses, said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he, God, said to Moses, he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. I love that phrase. There's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word you've given us, and thank you for salvation, for Jesus Christ, the sacrifice he's made on our behalf, Lord, on the cross. I pray that everybody here knows that as their personal sacrifice, one they've received personally. Lord, if there's anyone like here this morning that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray most earnestly that you would open their eyes to their need. May they recognize there's a Savior that knew them before they were even born, looked down through time, and died for sins they hadn't even committed, Lord, that they might be saved by calling upon you. And if they've ever called on you, I pray they do that. Lord, this morning, for we that have trusted you as our Savior, there's much for us to learn in this text. And I pray you'd help me, Lord. I really do. I always do. There's no question about that, but I'm a little tired. I pray, Father, that you would give me a strength, and you would use me, and you'd use my lips. Lord, more than anything, this morning, I really would like to see the people get something. For if they've come out to spend an hour and a half, and they go home and it was just a waste of time, then it was truly a waste of time. So, Father, speak to us, I pray. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts, I ask. Do a life-changing work in our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We read a lot, and I know we read a lot. The passage follows the Israelites' sin with the golden calf. And in verse 2, the Bible says that God promises that he's going to send an angel before them. Now, I want you to get what he says. What he says is this. He said, I'm going to give you an angel, and the angel is going to take you to the land I promised to Abraham and Isaac and to Jacob. He's going to fight the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and all those people of the land. He's going to fight them, and he's going to go before you to fight them. He's saying, everything I said I would do for you, I would do. Now, this is after they've made the golden calf. This is after they've broken one of the Ten Commandments. This is after the judgment of that. And God said, I'm still going to be good to what I said. Aren't you glad you've got a God that when we're not faithful, yet he abideth faithful? He said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to. But in verse 7, he said, but I'm not going to go up among you. Not in the midst of you, I won't. He said, if I do, he said, I'll kill you. I'll kill every one of you. He says, you don't know how to keep yourself out of trouble. You're stiff-necked, you're hard-hearted, you disobey, and at some point my wrath is going to raise up, so I'm not going to go up in the midst of you. Well, the Bible says this. The Bible says in chapter, in verse 7, it says that Moses then took the tabernacle and he put it outside the camp. Now the camp, you have to understand, the camp was first set up and the tabernacle was in the middle. And there were three tribes this way, and three tribes that way, and three tribes that way, and three tribes that way. And that's where they stayed. All of a sudden, this is changing. Now Moses is picking this up. I'm sure he's telling the Kohathites and the Merarites and the Levites that took care of this. I'm sure he's saying, okay, pack this stuff up. We're going out there. I don't know how far it was, but it was outside the camp. If you know the setting, if you know the original setting of it, where here's the tabernacle, and like I said, three tribes, three tribes, three tribes, three tribes, I want you to consider, think about it when it gets picked up. And there's this big hole in the middle of them. Every one of them would get up. Every morning they get up, they look over, and there's the tabernacle. There's the smoke ascending up from the brazen altar. But not today. Today it's out there. It's not in the camp anymore, it's outside the camp. And the Bible says this, he says, and it came to pass that whoever sought the Lord left the camp and went outside the camp. I was looking at that and I thought to myself, why? Why go outside the camp? The Lord's out there. Yeah, I know. The tabernacle's out there. Now understand, every one of them at some time had to go outside the camp because they had to take their sin offerings out there. So every one of them at some point in time was mandated to go outside the camp, but there were offerings that weren't mandated. As a matter of fact, in Leviticus chapter 1, the brazen offering. Am I going to... The burnt offering. The burnt offering was to be of a man's own free will. So if a man ever decided to do a burnt offering, he never took a burnt offering. In other words, if I have to go out there, I will. But if I don't have to... You get the idea that some did and some didn't. It came to pass that whosoever sought the Lord. If it was everybody, you'd think the Bible would say it came to pass that they all would seek the Lord and go out there. It didn't say that. It said it came to pass there was only those that sought the Lord. Now look up here for a second. Churches are like that. I don't know why you're here. I'm glad you are, but I don't know why. See, there's a lot of people that don't really seek the Lord. They seek what the Lord can do for them. If I go to church and I tithe, then maybe he'll bless my job or he'll bless this. And we want the blessings of God, so we're going to behave. And part of behaving is going to church on Sunday. That's behaving. I don't think that's a good reason to go to church. I think very rare are the people that gather in church and say, I sure hope the Lord shows up in my heart today. I looked at this. And once again, I thought, okay, it came to pass that everyone that sought the Lord went outside the camp. Why? They sought the Lord. Why? I'll explain my point. The whole camp is going to be taken to the promised land. Didn't he promise that? All the enemies, the whole camp's enemies are going to be killed. They're all getting the same thing, whether they go out there or not. Can I say it like this? If you're saved, we're all going to heaven. So why read my Bible? We're all going to heaven, so why tithe? Why pass a tract out? I mean, after all, we all get the same thing. You all see my point? And it caused me to wonder then, okay, Lord, I understand what's going on. I understand the tabernacle's out there, but what motivation is there? And just for the next few minutes, and I'm really going to try not to be long today. But for the next few minutes, I want to talk to you about the value of leaving the camp. because there is a benefit to it. You say, what would that be? First of all, let me say this to you. Some Christians are close enough. Do you remember the Bible? It said this. Peter, it said, and Peter followed afar off. He followed, great, he's just afar off. I don't want to get too close. I think there's Christians like that today. I really do. I believe there's people, and they've trusted Christ as their Savior, and said, I don't want to get too close. I don't want to get too carried away. Remember years ago, my wife had a class downstairs, a Sunday school class. And they weren't bad people. Okay, I'm not talking about the kids now. No kid is bad. No. But she was talking to one of the parents of the children. And she was talking, I mean, my wife has taught them to love the Lord. My wife has taught them to memorize Scripture. My wife was teaching them, you need to tell people about Jesus and so on. You need to walk right. And the mother said this to her. She said, well, you want a little bit of the world in them. Now, let's not get too mad at her because we practice what she said. But it was a shocking statement. You want a little bit of the world. You know what she's saying? You don't want to get too close. What an interesting... I first put this message together and I was looking at it and I thought, you know what? I'm just going to title it Close Enough. But actually after I did that is when I began to recognize, wait a minute, there's some going out there. Why are they going out there? Some Christians are just happy. I trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm going to heaven. I've escaped hell. Praise God. Let's enjoy life. For some, they know what the preacher reads. And that's close enough. For some, they know what they've been told they believe. You hear me? For some, they've been told, they know what they've been told they believe. What do you believe? I believe what my church believes. What does your church believe? Well, they believe what I believe. What do you both believe? Same thing. They don't believe anything. If I were going around and say, what do you believe? Well, I believe the historic Baptist positions. Well, good for you. But sometimes all it is I've been taught what to believe. Listen, I grew up being taught eternal security and had no idea why I believed it outside I was told that's what we believe and that's true. Do you realize how many Christians are in that condition right there? Don't you ever, listen, if we stand before Jesus Christ, if anyone in this church looks and says, if God says, now why did you believe this? And said, the preacher said so, I will ask permission to walk over and slap you. Because I've told you, don't you believe it because I say it. You get in the book and let every man be fully persuaded. You have God show you and you'll never worry about doubting it. For some, attendance on Easter and Christmas Sunday are important. And I'm not trying to be smart-aleck about that, but that's close enough. For some, partial attendance is enough. That's close enough. I'm not exactly sure what caused Peter. It might have been disappointment, confusion brought on by the Lord allowing himself to be arrested. But he followed at a distance, and that was close enough. They're all going to share in the promised land. They're all going to have their enemies, the victories. They're going to share in the land. They're going to share in the victories. Even those that don't draw close to the Lord. So why? I think the answer is found in chapter 33. I think I just built enough. I think you understand where we're going with this. And so Exodus chapter 33. I'd like to give you some reasons. Why? Benefits. Those that are going to share in the land. Those that are going to share in the victories. Let me tell you what they'll never know. Those that leave the camp and go out there, they're the ones that know. Number one, that I may know thee. Look in Exodus 33. Look, if you would please, in verse 13. Moses says this, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee. There's something different about a child of God who says, you know what, I know about this God, but I don't know him. Would you know there's a difference? My wife and I, this June, 43 years ago, we said our vows one to another in this very place. When we got married, I thought I knew her. She thought she knew me. What we found out is that the first few years of marriage is finding out who this person is that you just said I do to. Today, I know her. I know her. We were together last night as a family. We were playing a game. It's one of those games. You ever play one of those games? I almost feel convicted play, where it's a deceptive game. You're supposed to try to deceive each other. I feel very carnal doing it sometimes. What really bothers me is I'm pretty good at it. That's what bothers me bad, okay? We're playing one of those games, all right? And, you know, you're trying to find the two people and all that. And someone, I think my wife looked at, because my sister, or my daughter-in-law was one of those, and it was found out very early. And she looked around and she said, well, he knew, pointing to my son, he knew it was me. And my wife said, do you know it was him? Oh, yeah, I knew. And I smiled and I thought, he knows her. When you get to know someone, it doesn't take a lot on the face to say what's wrong. When you get to know them, you know them in a way, I can't explain it, but you know them. It's not just knowing about them, it's knowing them. And there is a benefit to knowing Jesus Christ. Those that went out there, listen, I'm glad for church, I'm glad for the fellowship, I'm glad for the communion that we have one with another, but let's put that on hold, because I want to go out there where He is. Have you ever put anybody on hold just to spend time with Him? Have you ever just put everything on backseat just to spend time with Him? There's a benefit, and the benefit is knowing Him. Moses said, that I may know thee. What is that knowing? Well, I'll tell you this. That knowing is the difference between Caleb and the other spies. The other spies said, we can't go into the land. Caleb said, listen, our God will fight for us. What was the difference? Caleb knew Him, and the other ones didn't. The other ones knew about Him. Knowing Him would be the difference, the distinction between the soldiers of the armies of Israel and David, a little shepherd boy who would fight the giant without reservation. My God will fight for me. It's a statement coming not from a theological position, but from an experiential. He said, I was taking care of sheep, and there was a lion and a bear. He said, and God delivered them into my hands. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I've got some history with this God of mine. We've got some communion together. He's worked in my life. I know Him. That giant's not going to be any problem. While the army trembled in their boots. Now you may not think that's a big deal. But if you hear nothing else this morning, you hear this. Someday, dear Christian, your world is going to hit a category 5. And when it hits a category 5, the casual knowledge of God is not going to get it done. It's not going to comfort you in the fear. It's not going to bring peace to your heart. The casual knowledge of God, it's not going to do it. I told my wife, I'm going to start doing this. Don't feel bad, young people. But young people, that includes you too. When I came here, I used to preach to young people when I came here. Believe it or not, I included them like everybody else in the church. I preached a few times here before they voted on me. When they voted on me, I had 3 people that voted against me. Everybody else voted for me. That's okay. Everybody gets to vote, right? I found out 2 of them were young people. And 1 of them was a mother. I didn't search it out. They actually came to me. All right. Do you know why the 2 young people voted against me? Because I'd point out young people and I'd preach to them. You know why the mother voted against me? She came up one time, she said, I'm so sorry. She said, I voted against you when you're here. I said, well, you're right. You couldn't do that. Well, I want to tell you why. I said, why? I just thought you were too young. I said, I thought I was too young. I think I would have voted against me, honestly. But the fact is, young people, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, when are you going to decide to get to know Him? Is that an 18? That's when it kicks on? Is that it? 21? Maybe when you get married? Maybe when you go to college, you'll need to know Him then. No, what's good for adults is good for the teens. What's good for the teens is good for the adults. If you're a child of God, There is no age. You're a child of God. You should be getting to know Him. Why? Because there's a massive benefit. And the massive benefit is peace in the troubled times. I know He can handle this. I know. Listen, I find Christians, when the category fives hit, they get frightful about the God that loved them. You know what the Bible says? If He would go to Calvary when we were without sin, or when we were in sin, without strength, if He died for me and loved me then, how much more now? And yet we have Christians constantly questioning the love of God in their life. You say, why? Because you just haven't got to know Him. 20 years old, this is what happened to me. Without anybody talking to me, without anybody explaining anything to me, I sat down and thought, I don't know this God that saved me. I know I asked Him, and I was doubting my salvation. I know I asked Him to save me, but I don't know Him. I know a lot about Him. He walked on the water. He fed the 5,000. He healed the lame. He made the blind to see. I knew all the stories. But that's knowing about Him. Here we are in the camp. Listen, you're Israel right now, okay? We're all Israel right now. What's out there? Well, that's the tabernacle. Who's out there? God's out there. What's He like? Scares me. Moses goes out there and a cloud comes down and well, you remember at Sinai, you know, the mountain shook. Scares me. Someone comes along and says, well, I'll tell you this. He parted the Red Sea. I know, I was there, but what's He like? You know what the Bible says? He came down, He spoke to Moses like a man would speak face to face. Moses, yeah, Lord. But I ask you a sobering question. You're here and you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. I don't care what you know about Him. Tell me the personal experiences. Tell me how you've got to know Him. When I first met my wife, there in Tri-County, you were in the domestics department. I walked over and I wanted to say hi to her. I had my eye on her. And I said, hi. And she said, hi. I said, are you from... I asked her, I said, somehow when we were talking, I said, where were you born? She said, Jackson. I said, that's in Kentucky, right? She said, how'd you know? I said, because no one here calls it Jackson. We just call it Jackson. Yeah. I could have told you where she lived. I could have told you the car she drove. I could tell you how she combed her hair. I could tell you what she liked and didn't like as far as food goes. We'd go out. But today, I know her. And I'm happy to say that today, I know the one that saved me. And the one that saved me, listen, you'll never know Him by hanging out in the camp. Did you hear what Brother Height said? He said, we might be 10 feet away. He said, but she's in her world, I'm in my world. You say, why? Because they're trying to get to know their God. I understand that. Do you ever have a time where if you would in your head or your heart or your life or your home, you kind of leave the camp? I come downstairs, I get a coffee, I go in, I set down my Bible down, I put the coffee down, I sit down. Sonia might be in the room, she might be in the other room. But we find out we're better together when we leave the camp, if you would, spend time with Him. Once again, what's the benefit, preacher? Okay, fine. What, knowing Him? When you know Him, category fives are coming. You're going to need someone that's going to put His arm around you. You ever put His arm around you? You're going to need someone that's going to reach in that heart and put that comfort on you that you need that nobody else can touch. Has He ever done that for you? You're going to need that one that pulls that scripture out and makes you feel like it was wholly written for you in the entire universe. Has He ever done that for you? And if He hasn't, and you're here and saved, you're living way beneath your privilege. Why would they go out there? He says He's going to take you to the land. He says He's going to fight your battles. It's a shoe-in. You don't have to do anything. Yeah, but I'll never know him if I don't go out there. And something inside me tells me the land is not enough. And something inside me says the victories are not enough. Something inside says there's something for me to have in knowing him. If nobody else wants to know him, I want to. I'll give you a second thing. Looking at in our text in 33 and look in verse 14. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Number two, you know what one of the benefits of going outside the camp is the presence of the Lord. Every child of God needs a keen awareness of the presence of God. Most Christians speak of it, but oft times it's lightly said. They talk about knowing the presence of God in their life, but sometimes you wonder if they know the presence of God. Moses desires that at that point. Look what it says in verse 18. He said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. It is not a work of God that Moses wants to see. It's not a deliverance of God that Moses wants to have. He wants to see God. I came home and I walked into my house and I said, man, I'm glad I'm home. Sonia, my clothes are dirty. I'm so glad I'm here. Would you wash them? I'm so glad I'm home. I'm starving to death. What's for dinner? But there have been times, and she knows it. There's been times where I come home and it's not dinner. It's not clean clothes. It's not any of that. I just want to be with her. We still to this day. You know what's funny? The things that become this you know, came a proverb in the land. You guys, when I was here 25 years, you built a deck on the back of our house because I talked about how we've always had coffee on the deck in the back of our house. It was such a nice... I remember Brother Brian was here and he stood up and he said, you know, we're going to put a deck on the back of your house. I thought, wow, great. You know, we started working on it. Started putting it together. He said, no, we're going to do it. I said, you're not putting a deck on the back of my house unless I'm involved in it. All right. And we got ready to go to the decking. And I said, I'd like it to go diagonal. And he said, diagonal? Just like he was thrilled to death. Okay. Diagonal? I'll never forget it. And I said, yeah. He said, there's more waste with diagonal. It's going to take longer. I said, 25 years. And he said, but I've only been here 10 of them. Can you believe he said that? Can you believe he said that? I said, get off my property. All right. To this day, I came home yesterday or the day before. I said, hey, make some coffee. I said, let's sit down. I don't care if it's 15 minutes. I don't care if it's 5 minutes, 10 minutes. It may not be long. Relish those times. What do you have to say to her? It's nothing I want. It's nothing I need to say. There is no dialogue written down. There is no outline. It's just her presence. And we always find something to talk about. The presence of God. I'm not talking about knowing theologically he's here. We know that principalities and powers are all around. We understand all that. I know he lives within my heart. Several years ago, I preached a message. It may not be that many, but I preached a message on how to know you're saved. I said, here's the verse. I said, the verse is, his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I said, does the Holy Spirit live in you? And then I began to make all these statements. Someone comes up and says, well, preacher, I got saved. I walked an aisle when I was six. I said, wonderful. But does the Spirit of God live in you? Oh, preacher, I passed tracts out. Wonderful. But does the Spirit of God live in you? Preacher, I've been a church member for years. Wonderful. But does the Spirit of God live in you? It says nothing about church membership. It says nothing about passing tracts out. It says nothing about any of that, but does say, this is how we know we're children of God. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. And I'm telling you, I believe there's multitudes of Christians that have never said, God, I've got to have that. At 20 years old, that's what happened to me. And once again, I'm sorry if someone says, you're always bringing up 20 years old. It is my story. I don't have another one. And the point of it was so impactful in my life, it literally changed our lives. And at 20 years old, That's the verse that bothered me. His spirit bears witness, it was our spirit. And I told my wife, I said, as far as I know, I don't even know what that is. What is it for his spirit to bear witness with our spirit? Would you not agree sometimes we just try to muster up what's supposed to be? Is it when everybody gets happy and you have a big meeting, everybody shouting hallelujah and waving the hanky? Is that the spirit of God? Is it like Delbert Strunk said, you got a tingle up your spine? Is that the spirit of God? Can I tell you something? If it ever happens, you will never question what it is. That's the best I can tell you. If you looked at me and said, what's it like to be married? I would say it's great. Can you elaborate? No. I don't know what I could say. It has nothing to do with vacations. It has nothing to do with all the things you acquire and gain. It has nothing to do with that. I can't explain it. It's a communion. That's what it is. The presence of God is something I believe every child of God needs. And you know what? Everybody stayed in the camp. They were all in the blessed nation. They were all going to get to the promised land. They were having all their battles were going to end in victory. God said, I'll take care of that. And they could stay there and never know Him and never know His presence. And they'd have gotten that. But there's been a big hole in the middle of their world. A big empty place in the middle of their world. And they get up every day and look at it. I'm afraid eventually it got to the place where that empty place just got normal. Where it wasn't an empty place. It wasn't a place where something should be. It was just that's the center of the camp. I got to tell you, some people say, you know, I'm tired of being the people of God, never experiencing this God that I'm the people of. I think I'm going to leave today and let you have your softball games and let you have your football games and your soccer games and let you have all that stuff. Go ahead and have your cooking classes and all your knitting classes and get together for the evening bingo game. That's the pastor's son. But I'm going to leave because there's something more important to me. Has Jesus Christ ever become more important to you than friends? Has He ever become more important to you than socialization and fun? Has He ever got to the place where you'll leave the crowd? So you know what? There's not a person here that satisfies the presence need I've got right now. I think I'm going outside again. You know what? 5:30 in the morning is to me. It's outside the camp. Just all by yourself. And if you that read your Bible, you that say, God, I want to visit with you. I want you to visit with me. You know what I'm talking about. But in a crowd this size, I'll guarantee there's some, and you've never known what it's like for the Son of God to manifest Himself through His Spirit, through the Word of God, and give you an answer, give you a comfort, give you a presence. There have been times I've been singing praise to Him in the car. Can I say it like this without sounding charismatic? And He's there. He's there. Ah, yeah, man. Ah, yeah. Part of my issue at 20 years old is if what I've experienced is the Christian life, it's not much. Ah, but it is much. It's just that I hadn't experienced it. Someone in that crowd said this, I don't think I'm going to show up today for the practice. Why? We get together. We have lunch afterwards. We've done this for a long time. I know. There's something else I want to experience that I've had some people come back from that place out there. They don't come back the same. Brings me to another point. Are we all right this morning? Brings me to another wonderful point. I said this, what's the benefit of knowing Him, the presence of Him? But would you please look at this? In Exodus 33, look in verse 16. It says, for wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Now let me tell you what he's saying there. Look up here. You know what he's saying? Moses is saying, look, if you're not going to go up with us, just don't even go up. What did God just say? I'm not going up in the midst of you. He didn't say he wouldn't go up with them, but I'm not going to be in the midst. I'm going to be out there. He said, well, look, if you're not going to go up with us, then just don't take us up. Because how will it be that we differ from any other religion out there, from any other group out there, if it's not that you're with us? And there is a world out there today. There's Islamic and there's Buddhist and there's... I can give the range of so many different religions. There are people that are non-religious, there are atheists. And what they are looking for, they're looking for something. They're looking for Jesus Christ to be everything that we say He is. Over there in the Song of Solomon, that bride lost fellowship with the bridegroom being the Lord. She goes around looking for him, and she goes to the daughters of Jerusalem and says, if you find my beloved, tell him I'm sick of love. I'm heart sick. Tell him. And they said, what is your beloved more than another beloved that you should so charge us? They said, what's the difference between what you've got and what we've got? Is there any difference between us and anything else out there? Is there anything different between you? See, I don't want to say the us. Why? Because the us is the camp. But is there anything in your life different from everything else that's out there? They ask her the question, what's your beloved more than another beloved that you should charge us so? And she began to say, well, my beloved is. And she began to describe her beloved. And you can see, you can almost read the excitement as it builds up. She's describing him. All I remember is, it says, he is altogether lovely. And in the next chapter, you know what it says? Those same women, those daughters of Jerusalem, that they said, where is your beloved that we may seek him also? You see, if Jesus Christ was to us what he wants to be to us, I wonder how many people say, where do you go, church? What do you got? Because you've got something I don't have. If, in fact, we go out the camp and say, you know what? Nobody's more important to you. I just want to go out there because I want to experience you. I don't need what they've got today. I don't need the flea markets, and I don't need the fellowships, and I don't need all that stuff, and I don't need the potlucks and so on. I don't need that today. Matter of fact, they can have it if you just meet with me. I said, what do you get? Well, you get the knowledge of the Lord. You know Him. You get the presence of the Lord out there. But there's another thing you get. You get the evidence. Look if you would in 30. Let's see if I can find it here. Look if you would in 34, chapter 34. Because 34, he goes up and he talks to God. Then he comes down. Look in verse 35. Moses is alone with the Lord, and in 35 it says this. It says, and the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face, what? Look up here. So then could it be said that once he met alone with the Lord, it was obvious to others? It showed on his face. I'm working on that. I'm working on that. Sometimes you get in deep thought and you all of a sudden realize where your face is at. You ever do that? You're like... Now, I'm not talking about... I thought to myself, the Lord, what is wrong? I mean, I love you, and I have a joy in my face, and I got joy in my heart. Why is it in my face? Countenance. They saw his countenance. There ought to be something about people that know the Lord, Christians that have had that personal outside-the-camp deal, where people say, wow... There ought to be something about a church where the people have had that outside the camp during the week and we meet back together. They ought to come in and say, wow, there's something there. They say, wow, there's something in that life. Wow, you got something going on. Moses came down and his face shone. I just got a few things to say about that, okay? Evidence. The evidence. Everyone that looked at him would have said, what happened to you? It wasn't because of how he talked. It wasn't how he walked. It's not how he taught. I want to show you a couple of verses. Can we turn a couple of pages today? Just a couple of them. Take your Bibles to Acts 6. Acts 6 real fast. We spoke about one of this fellow's comrades today. One of his fellow deacons. In Acts chapter 6, Stephen... Acts chapter 7. 6 is where we're going to be, okay? Look up when you get to 6. 6 is where we're at. But in chapter 7, Stephen is before the Sanhedrin, and he ends up preaching Jesus to the leadership. It ends very bad for him. He's stoned to death. What I want you to see, though, is I want you to see in chapter 6, it says in verse 15, it says, "And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him," him being Stephen, "saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." I like that. Here are these old dried up prunes. The council, the religious council, there they are. And here's a guy standing before him, or for them, and the Bible says they looked at his face like the face of an angel. I don't know if that was his smile, I don't know if he glowed, I don't know what it was, but I promise you, as he spoke, what they were getting it from, they had a hard time saying, forget it, ignore it. They had to step over the evidence that this guy has something we don't have. This guy has a countenance we don't have. She may not know it. I don't remember who I told. I don't know if I told anybody, honestly. But I wanted to date my wife. Oh, before she was my wife, I wanted to date her, right? And I met her at the snack bar. We sat there. I was a little pushy. And what are you laughing about that for? I was a little pushy. I like blue cheese dressing, so I thought everybody should like blue cheese dressing. So she got a salad. I said, you ought to get blue cheese dressing on it. And I forget what it was. She, you know, had something. You people that eat French dressing, I don't know about you. I don't know about you. I wouldn't support anything French except French fries. But I don't know what it was, but I kept, and I don't know if she got it or not, I don't know what it was, but I didn't know how pushy I was, and I was pushy. But finally, I got nerve up to ask her out for a lunch date, and she said yes. My countenance changed. Now, I didn't go, yeah, I didn't do anything like that, but I was happy. Why? Because she said yes. Can I ask you a question? Has Jesus Christ ever put a smile on your face after you got saved? Not because he fixed something or took care of something or blessed you here or blessed you there. Had nothing to do with what he did. Has his presence ever put a smile on your face? Can I show you a verse real fast? I'm just about done. Go over, if you would, to the book of Psalms real fast. You underline this verse, would you? Psalms 42. Psalms 42, and we'll be done just shortly here. Psalms chapter 42. I want to read one phrase, and you ought to, or actually one verse, and you ought to underline this. Verse 11, 42:11. 42:11 of Psalms. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the what? Health of my countenance and my God. Ah, he is the help of my countenance. He lifts me up. He puts a smile where a smile's not at. He puts joy where joy's not at. His presence is all I need. He is the health of my countenance. Maybe our problem with a right countenance is we're trying to find joy in wrong places. We're trying to find joy in the camp. We're trying to find joy in the group. Moses walks up and he says, I've noticed you've been down for a while. You know, if you'd leave out and just leave everybody, there's a place out there. I know it's a great place, but I know that God out there. I need his presence. I just wanted to know he was with me. And he told me that there was a place by him. And I've been in that place by him. Have you ever been in the place by him? Can I be honest, without being mean? I don't really mean to be mean, but when I preach a message on this, I scan. I don't look anybody in particular. I don't want to look anybody in particular. But there are faces I see, and they're like this. I mean, yeah, you've been there. You went there, you bought the dish. You've had that, haven't you? Yeah. And there are some, and you can tell by their face, they have no idea what I'm talking about. Now, I'm not going to criticize you for that because I lived there for years. But if nothing else would happen, if it could only happen today, that you would recognize the benefit of saying, God, I've got to find a place just me. Every day. I got to get away from the camp. Whether the camp be the living room, whether the camp be the family, whether the camp be the church family, whatever it is, I just got to have a place just with you. Because if I could know you like that preacher says I can know you, if you could be real in my heart, not just me mustering it up, not just because a flower bloomed or something happened in my life, if I could know in a spiritual sense that you were with me, boy, I'd love to have you. That's what happened to me, 20 years old. I just want that. If what I've experienced in the Christian life is not much, well, it is much. But I lived where the majority of Christians live, never experiencing that. I've seen people through the years, they got married. And somehow, after they got married, they got busy. And it goes, I mean, you got to buy a house, you got to buy cars, you have kids. And you have kids, you're raising your kids. One's taking them to the soccer practice, the other's taking them here, and you're trying to coordinate your schedule. And sometimes you're just kind of a team that's trying to take care of things, but somewhere that place where you went outside the camp together, what was just you and her, you and him, you've not been there in a long time. Can I tell you, there's multitudes of Christians that live right there. They got saved, but they never went on to say, God, I want to know you now. Do you realize if you're saved, you have a great privilege? You can know through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. He will walk with you. He will talk with you. He will fellowship through the Word with you. There is a joy that this world cannot claim. And He wants to give it to all. Well, then why does He give it to all? He's going to give us all heaven. He's going to give us all victories. He's going to take them to the promised land. He's going to take care of all their enemies. But those that seek Him, those are the ones that leave the camp. They go out, and all by themselves, they say, Lord, here am I. I sure wish I could know you better. I sure wish. I remember Jack Howells preaching a message one time, I never forgot, brought tears to my eye. I forget what the message was about, but I forget one statement he made. He said, I pastor this large church. There's people. He would actually stand as people would, they have a question. He'd answer the question. They'd move on, answer a question, move on. It was just a very large church, 10,000, huge. And he made this statement. He said, I am so glad. There's a place I can go where I'm not Dr. Hiles and I'm not Pastor Hiles. I'm just little Jackie. And I can climb up in his lap. And when I heard that, I thought, yes, that's it. You know how many Christians never leave the camp to get just with Him? God, no time schedule here. I just want to know You. I want Your presence. I'd hate to hit a category 5 and not know You. I'd hate to hit a category 5 and never know what Your presence is like. And Lord, I'm sorry that so many times my countenance has not manifested. The God of heaven is my God. I'm sorry. I'll give you one other thing and I'm done. I'm just going to give it to you. I won't even give you the text. You'll have to go home and read it and find it, okay? But there's one other thing it gives you. It gives you endurance. After Moses is so tired of those complaining Israelites, he says, show me thy glory. And God shows him His glory. He goes up to the mount for 40 days. How could you do that, Moses? You already spent 40 days there. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Can I ask you a question? If you're saved, say amen. If you've asked the Lord to save you, say amen. And can I ask you, Christian, a question? Have you ever found that place outside the camp with Him where He became very, very real to you? Where His presence was very much there? Where the fellowship was very much sweet? And when you walked out, someone would have said, "Wow, what happened to you?" I'll say this in close. I don't think she would mind. She's here. Mary, when you came here, you had been in church for a long, long time. I remember. And she had been one of those kids that grew up in church, but had never come to know Christ. She said she'd been saved. But as she went on and listened to the preaching, she realized she had never trusted Christ as her Savior. And I remember when she trusted Christ as her Savior. But more than that, I remember the Mary I saw. And there was this joy where joy had not been. And there was this zeal where zeal had not been. And you'd have said, "Wow, what happened to you?" I'll tell you what happened to me. Jesus happened to me. But He didn't happen in here. He happened outside the camp. Just me and Him. He did a work in my life. Has he, Christian, has He ever done a work in your life? Have you ever had that? You say, "No, preacher, but I don't think it is a big deal." Someday, you're going to hit category 5. And when you do, the theological, "Well, I know He's with me because the Bible tells me so." Yes, I'm not trying to dismiss that. I'm glad the Bible tells me so. But you're going to want... Aren't we glad that I know I'm married because my marriage certificate tells me so? No, I'm married and I know her. And if you're saved, then it is your privilege and your need to get to know Him. They're all going to the land. We're all going to heaven. They're all getting their battles fought. He's taking care of us. But only those that would know Him were those that went outside the camp. I wonder if you've ever been outside the camp. Let's bow our heads. Heads bowed, eyes closed.